than typical, I suppose. We're missing our young people. We have a few young people here, but we're missing our single young people today. I'd like to speak to you as married people, especially today. I am recognizing that there are some single people here, some older single people, and some younger single people, some children, and you are certainly welcome to listen. This message is not specific only to married people, but it's maybe geared a little bit more that way. This past week, Amy and I celebrated our 25th wedding anniversary. It's just really hard for me to imagine that it's been 25 years. I can remember the day very well. I remember parts of the sermon that was preached. I remember different events that took place on that day. I even remember the menu, the food that we ate after the meal. It doesn't seem like it could possibly be 25 years ago, but it was. So Amy and I spent some time, 3 days in Galway this past week, and we really enjoyed our time. It was good to reflect over the past years and thank God for what he's done. In the times that we're living, people who follow God's plan of one man and one woman who are committed for life, it's a rare thing. And if that's you this morning, if you're in a situation like that where you're in a marriage, I believe it's good for you and for me to be humble and thankful. It's a blessing. It is. And I believe now more than ever, the world needs to see God's people living out God's way, following God's plan. And they need to see the proof that it works. I'd like to talk about valves a little bit right now. So most of you know that last weekend, the well, there were some things that needed to be repaired at the well, which supplies the water for the building here, our house, the workshop, and Jimmy's house, and the assorted flats that we have, apartments that are around here as well. So we were all without water, and I think some of you, I guess the ladies aren't here, but Loretta, you are without water this week, so whose turn will it be next week? I don't know. Anyway, in the hustle and bustle and in the trying to organize and figure out what the problem was, and the plumber came out a day after our water supply our water was not working. We didn't have water. He came out and repaired it. But in all that, somehow, the water that supplies Jimmy's house, there was a valve that was turned off. So the rest of us were enjoying water again, and Jimmy just assumed that things weren't repaired yet. And I felt sorry for you, Jimmy, but you came up and investigated, and you discovered there was a valve that had been turned off, and you turned that valve. You knew which one it was. You turned it on, and there was that flow of water for you again. Think of valves. Valves are valuable in the management and the transfer of liquids, water, petroleum products, milk. Imagine what the world would be like without valves. It's a little interesting to do a study on valves. The ancient Egyptians would have had some primitive types of valves. They may have even observed how animals controlled water, like beavers with dams and things like that. But it was the Romans who invented the first valve that we can actually that was a working valve that was made out of metal. It was made out of bronze. And with all their aqueducts and their water systems, they invented valves that could control water, the water flow. Not only that, but it could control the amount of water that went into homes. Some of the Roman homes had indoor plumbing that was even controlled in such a way with mixing valves where cold water and warm water would mix for their baths. How nice is that? And that was back in the time of the Romans. Of course, with the advancements during the Industrial Revolution, valves have become very, very important and very sophisticated. The largest valve in the world was built and designed in Yorkshire in the UK and was supplied for a waterworks in the Dallas-Fort Worth, Texas area. This particular valve weighs over 100 tons and is 40 feet tall. The actual center part of the valve that controls the pressurized water is 108 inches across, and that water is pressurized. That valve is designed to last for 100 years. It was an expensive valve. I thought it was interesting that it was built over in the UK. Well, here is just a simple valve. It's a ball valve with a handle, a knob that controls the ball inside. The ball is open. There's a free flow. If the handle is turned, which closes the ball, it shuts off the supply. Not only does this handle control an open and closed position, but it regulates the flow. You can have it at various positions where various amounts of liquid could flow through this particular valve. If your marriage relationship is the flow, now all the love, all the communication, all the blessing, all the joy that can possibly pour through this, where would you say your valve, the valve of your marriage, is set at this morning, married couples? Is it open? Is it closed? Is there a trickle? Is the flow restricted at all? And if you answered in your mind, I wonder how your spouse would answer. Are you satisfied this morning with the position of the lever that controls this valve, the valve of the flow of your marriage? Now I want to tell you this morning and I want to show you from the Word of God that this handle, this lever, is in your hands. Are you satisfied with it? Now, this is a double valve. I'm going to turn it backwards and pretend that it's a mixer valve instead of a double valve. Talked about mixer valves already with the Romans and how they mixed the cold and the warm together. But you may realize in your marriage that the flow is weak. That's not what it should be. And you look at your own life and you feel that the handle is turned to the widest open position. And then you look across the way and it appears like your spouse's handle is not quite as widely open as yours is. Maybe it's completely closed. Perhaps there's someone that's listening this morning, whether here or if you're listening to a recording, you're grieving because your marriage, you feel like you're doing all you can, but your spouse or your partner is not. And I'm feeling for you this morning. My heart is heavy for you if that's your case today. There are Bible passages like 1 Corinthians 7 and 1 Peter 3 that talk about and teach us that while you cannot control the handle of your spouse's valve, your willingness to keep your valve wide open will influence your spouse. So I'm encouraging you with that this morning. I'd like to turn for a text today to Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. I'm not going to look at the scripture that's often looked at in Ephesians when we talk about marriage. That would be Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33. But I'd like to begin with Ephesians 4, verse 17. I'm going to read verses 17 through 24. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. I want to stop there a little bit, and I want to tell you that the valve between God and man is open this morning. God breathed the breath of life into Adam. And somewhere along the line, mankind chose to close off that valve. But God is at work. He was at work in the Old Testament times, in the times of the prophets, in the time of giving the law, of sending that flow to man. And sometimes it seemed like it was only a trickle, like in Psalm 44 that we heard this morning. Yet in the fullness of time, his Son came into the world and he poured out his life. He poured out his life into us for the sins. He gave his life for the sins of the world. And then after the resurrection, the Holy Spirit was poured out onto and into the believers. What was closed is now open. And today, yet, this morning, he pours from his wells of grace and salvation, streams of grace and salvation deep into our hearts. So now, with the Holy Spirit's aid, we as people have the ability in our relationships. We can control this lever in all of our relationships, but especially in our marriages. The grace that God has given to us, we can give. I'd like to look at several valves for our relationships, again, especially in focusing in on marriage. And I'm going to read now from verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. The first valve is the valve of honesty, the valve of honesty. And what closes this valve? The valve of honesty, it's lying. Paul is teaching us that we need to put away lying, and instead we speak the truth. Remember in Genesis, before man sinned, we read that they were both naked. The man and his wife. And they were not ashamed. I think that there's more to it there than just a physical undress. There was an openness there. There was a transparency there, both in their relationship with God and in their relationship with each other. There were no secrets. Think of the communication they had. Think of our communication today. Our communication today often is kind of channeled through the challenges and the difficulties and the hardships that we have. We deal with those, but we can relate with God's grace. But then there was nothing like that. It was pure. It was transparent. Nothing to spoil it. I don't know the time span between Genesis 2 and Genesis 3, but in Genesis 3, after they sinned, the eyes of them both were opened. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron. Why did they do that? Were they ashamed of their nakedness before God? I think so. But I think there's more to it than that. I wonder if they didn't sew fig leaves because they realized that there was, and put those fig leaves on, because they realized that there was now something between the two of them. Trust had been broken. Sin had entered. There was no longer that beautiful husband-wife relationship. There was a barrier. As redeemed people this morning, let's not have fig leaves in our marriage. No more lies. You are a new creation in Christ. Keep that valve of honesty with your spouse open, completely open. I don't think I told you this story, but I've told it before. I don't think it was here, though. But a few years ago, I was driving with my pickup and trailer in a city. Did I tell you this? I don't think I did. Okay. I told you? Okay. Okay, I'll tell it to you again anyway, in case you didn't hear. Yeah, I was driving along, and all of a sudden, there was a lady standing in the middle of the road, and she was dressed rather scantily. And she was waving her arms, and she looked quite desperate. I couldn't swerve out of her way, and so I came to a stop. And just like that, she was sitting in the passenger seat of my truck. And she said she needs a lift to a petrol station. I was happy to do that, but it was a very uncomfortable situation for me. I didn't quite know what to do. It turned out that the lift to the petrol station was at least 10 minutes, or if not longer. We wound our way through the city. I was quite uncomfortable, although I had the opportunity to share Jesus with her. But as soon as to my relief, she said, "Here, this is where I need to go." And I was happy to bid adieu to her. As soon as I was away from there and was able to find a place to park, my first thought was, I needed to call my wife. I need to ring my wife. And so I did that. No glory to myself, but it was just a testimony. I want to keep my relationship with my wife open. And so I did that. And Amy said, "Well," I said, "did I do the right thing there?" And she said, "Yes, you did the right thing." Men and ladies, let's keep our relationships open and honest. The second one, I'll keep reading. "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." Then I'm going to read verse 31. "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." I want to call this the valve of a healthy atmosphere. And that means that we need to be free from destructive emotions. A healthy atmosphere in our marriage, an atmosphere where there's joy, where there's laughter, where there's cooperation, where there's trust, where there's contentment, where there's good conversations. That's a valve. Is it open as widely as it can be in your marriage? What is one thing that closes this valve? It's anger. I think some people really analyze verse 26 there, "Be angry and do not sin." And some people say that this promotes a good kind of anger, and there's also a bad kind of anger. I've heard the explanation for this verse to mean, or to be something like this: don't be angry and don't sin would be another way of organizing those original words in a proper order. I'm not going to deal with those kind of definitions right now. But I will say this, that selfish anger will close the valve of a healthy atmosphere in our marriage. Now, in our marriage, we have a normal marriage, and there are things that get under our skin. We can get annoyed. We can become irritated and upset. But we've committed in our marriage to apply the end of verse 26 in a very practical way. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. We don't go to sleep if we have destructive emotions in our hearts to each other. We try to deal with that day. And by God's grace, I was just thinking back in 25 years, there's probably a few days where we carried something over to the next day, a few times. But by God's grace, we've been able to deal with those things on the same day rather than letting them carry on. And that's been a great, great help and a great blessing in our marriage. Don't give the devil a foothold in your marriage in this way. And there are people who will be happy to help you if destructive emotions are a part of your marriage relationship. Don't let them build up into something big. The valve of effort is the next one I'd like to look at. I'm going to read verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. After 25 years, I still want to work at improving our marriage. I see areas in our marriage that need to be improved. But I can have these aspirations. I can get books. I can listen to sermons about marriage. But if I don't do anything, things are not going to change. Things are not going to improve. Going forward, there's only one thing that must happen, and that is I must be purposeful about working on my marriage. So what closes the valve of being intentional, about being purposeful, about improving my marriage? It's stealing here. Verse 28 here indicates that our life before Christ was one of robbing. We took things that belonged to other people. Now, stealing is not only the pilfering of someone else's belongings in their shed or robbing a bank at gunpoint. Stealing is also keeping for oneself what is belonging to someone else. 1 Corinthians 7:5 says, defraud ye not one the other. And it's speaking, that's the King James, that's speaking to married couples. And it's talking about keeping for oneself what belongs to the other. And we can easily become so devoted to other good things like work, like parenting, like ministry, that we can actually rob our spouse of the valuable things that they really deserve, like time, affection, attention. I was really convicted when I read of a man whose name we would probably all know, a well-known author, a man who had a walk with God that we admire. And he wrote about it in a way that would cause us to want to follow God in that way. But he died at the age of 66. And his wife, in her mid-60s, was remarried. More than once, she was asked how things are going in her second marriage. And this is what she said. I have never been happier. My first husband loved Jesus Christ. My new husband loves me. To me, those are shocking words. I don't think she was a selfish lady. But that man had been so occupied with his in his walk with the Lord that he forgot. He failed to relate well with his family and with his wife. I think that if we really love Jesus Christ, we will love our wife, our husband, our children, and those around us. So don't neglect your spouse. Instead, labor. Labor to build your relationship. And I'm just curious, I'm going to open it up to you. What are some intentional ways in which you have labored to build your marriage? Or what are some things that you do to build your marriage? That's good. So you work on it together.
What I did was I memorized it choose a poem because I'm not so good in writing poems, but I memorized one and said it. That's good. So something like that, or there's so many ways.
I like that. Yes, thank you for that. Wow. Somebody else.
My wife likes to play Scrabble very well, so during the lockdown, she decided to suggest that we can play a lot of Scrabble. So for the last year, we've played many, many games.
Wow. That's wonderful. I'd like to play with you sometime and your wife. So. I'm not sure if I could persuade Amy to join in on that or not. That's very good, yeah. Well, thank you for that. Anyone else? Keep that valve open, the valve of being intentional about building your marriage. I'd like to just ask you if you could invest 15 to 30 minutes, and it probably takes longer than 30 minutes to play a game of Scrabble. If you could invest that daily with the promise of a high-yielding return, would you do it? Certainly you would. Is there a 15 to 30-minute block of time in your daily schedule that you could work on being intentional in that block of time to build your marriage? I want to work on that myself. The valve of graciousness, and I want to look at verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And we read verse 31. I'll read verse 32. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. What closes, what shuts the valve of graciousness? It is rotting, corrupt, foul words. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. I recently unclogged a pipe for my wife under the sink. The pipe was stopped up, and I removed some of the most disgusting things from that pipe. It was smelly. The smell lingered on my hands. There was a lot of it. It was obstructing the flow. In marriage, there are things in relationships. There are rotting, stinking things that will block the flow, like snide words, squabbles over petty things, words that are crafted with innuendos or double meanings, like you say something that sounds good, but in a tone of voice that your wife realizes that you mean something else. And my wife's copped on pretty well after 25 years. She knows what my attitude is, even if my words belie that. I'm really trying to do better. But that which is good, that which is beneficial, that which is edifying, that which builds, that which ministers grace, that which blesses. So, as we speak, we praise our spouse and we encourage our spouse. Which is more important, praise or encouragement? What do you think? I think that's good, yeah. Sometimes we're tempted to praise even when our spouse did nothing to receive praise. We try to praise anyway, almost being dishonest. Now, I would just like to offer this, that there are times when encouragement is really what my wife needs, even more than praise. So the day didn't go well, and maybe there is not a lot to think about that I can praise her for, although there is, there really is. But in that specific area, there might not be very much. But she needs encouragement. Honey, it's okay. Sure, this didn't go well. But God loves you, I love you. Let's not stress out about it, and we move on. I think we need to hear praise. But I feel even in our other relationships, many times we just simply need to hear encouragement. Then I'd like to talk about the valve of daily love. And I'm going to read the first three verses of chapter 5. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. The valve of daily love, walk in love. You may have fallen in love, and I'm not really recommending falling in love, but there comes a time in life when we're committed to each other that we need to learn to just walk in love on a daily basis. We walk in love. The lady who was minding the shop at the Galway Woolen Market said something like this to Amy and me when we told her that we were celebrating our anniversary. She said, when you like the person you love, magic happens. And I'm not sure about the magic part of it, but when you like the person you love, that's good. Do you like your spouse? Do you like her? Walking in daily love does not regulate the flow of love depending on your mood or on her mood. It is not affected by the pressures of life. The flow of love does not lessen as your bodies age and become less attractive. We promised to love each other and cherish each other in sickness and in health, in prosperity and in adversity, to share the joys and sorrows of life, and to forsake all others, to keep ourselves for each other as long as we both shall live. That was a promise that was very easily made on our wedding day. But 9,000 plus days later, it's one that must be kept with fortitude every day. Am I doing that? So what shuts the valve of this walking in daily level. Look at verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness. The original word is the root word. The word fornication, the original word, is the word that we get our word pornography from. I think the closest definition that I can give for this word in the biblical description is sexual idolatry. So this could mean a physical relationship with another person who is not our spouse. It could mean reading suggestive material in a book. It could mean looking at images on a screen or in a magazine. And this is very real. This is something we need to be aware of. This will close the valve of love. I was saddened recently to learn of two separate situations of people that who I know, men who I know in the States, who are seemingly very well adjusted, good men. I know them. They're caring men, they're kind men, they're blessed with good companions. But both of these men were drawn away into the sin of pornography. And the consequences are devastating. Now, praise God, both of these men have repented and are seeking help from men who can help them, who can walk alongside them. But this is very real. This is a temptation. I believe, brothers, we need to be careful. And sisters, we need to be careful. This can block, close the valve. This will close the valve of love for our spouse and trust. Covetousness is in that same list. And sometimes we would think of covetousness as way down the list of in severity of sin. We learned this morning from James that the sin of partiality is equally breaking the law of God, equal to murder. And I believe this morning covetousness is a serious sin as well. Covetousness is just bemoaning our own situation and looking longingly at another and saying, "Well, I wish that would be my case. I wish I would be in that situation." I even know a man who said that if polygamy would be permitted, he knows the second wife that he would like to marry. Could you imagine that? One way to walk in daily love is to love because of. And Hugh, you already mentioned this about appreciating, writing notes of specific appreciation. Instead of only telling your spouse, "I love you," tell her or him, "I love you today because," and you fill in the blank. God loves because. "Therefore doth my Father love me," Jesus said, "because," in this instance, "because I lay down my life that I might take it again." So we can follow that example. We love not just, we don't just repeat, "I love you, I love you, I love you," but we say, "I love you because you're doing this, because you mean this to me." That keeps the flow of love fresh and alive. So for today, for those of you who are married, your hand is definitely on the handle, is on the lever of this valve, and you have each other. I would encourage you to open the valve to its widest setting. Allow the flow of all that God has for you and for your marriage to flow through there without obstruction. It's certainly worth it. And again, this is for all of us, married or unmarried, in our relationships with other people. It's for our good, but more importantly, it's for God's glory and the building of his kingdom. But God bless those of you who are married today. May God bless each marriage that's represented here this morning. Let's kneel and pray.
Our Father in heaven, thank you for your faithfulness and your grace, which pours into our lives. Lord Jesus, our lives, Father, in our relationships, and specifically in the relationship of marriage. Help us, Lord, to allow that free flow that you have designed to be. I pray, God, you bless each marriage that's represented here, each family. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of marriage. And may we show by this institution a part of your kingdom, an example of your kingdom. I pray this in Christ's name.